Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that everything that has happened in the history of the church, recorded in the scriptures for us, is there for our edification, for building us up into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we begin to crack open this book of Galatians, you would show us warnings and encouragements for our day, that you might lead us to stand on solid ground and cling to the Lord Jesus with joy. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I've begun this year by reading and rereading the book of Galatians in my quiet times. It is a timely book in many ways. Its relevance has impressed itself upon me over and over again. And since I was handed a free slot in the timetable to do what I wanted, you're getting Galatians this evening. The letter to the Galatians is unlike any of the other letters that Paul wrote. You might notice that if you have a read through Paul's letters, it doesn't begin with Paul saying, I give thanks for you in all situations, or something of that ilk, which he says to all the other churches. Even 1 Corinthians gets a pretty cheery start. Galatians proper begins with these shocking words. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul doesn't give thanks. He is astonished. He is deeply disturbed, and he's desperate because they are deserting the gospel and deserting Jesus. What's so shocking here is that the Galatians are completely unaware that that is what they're doing. They've wandered from Christ, but they still think they're doing fine. That they're still in with Jesus. In fact, they think they're more in with Jesus than ever. But as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They have fallen under an evil spell, Paul says. One that has convinced them that they are walking towards Jesus when in fact they're walking away from him. I wonder if you knew that it was possible to abandon Jesus without realising it. That seems to me something we ought to get to grips with, doesn't it? We don't want to find ourselves believing a different gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. Let's make sure we're standing where we should be standing. What's more, I'm not sure that the false teachers realise what they're doing either. Verse 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Sure, they know that they're trying to tweak things, but do they know that they're making it a false gospel? I'm not convinced, actually. A teaching then which seems perfectly reasonable to everybody in the Galatian church is in fact killing the church without anyone but Paul realising it. This letter is a wake-up call for them. That's why he starts it so strongly. And it's a warning to us to be on our guard against anyone who would change the gospel at all, even subtly. A couple of weeks ago, we finished our little series on what it means to be a person. We saw that the Christian life is aimed at pleasing God, living as living sacrifices. But here, Paul exposes a different motivation. The root reason that these teachers are teaching falsely. Listen to verse 10 again. Have a look at verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says you can be a God pleaser or you can be a people pleaser, but you can't do both. To be a people pleaser means you are not a servant of Christ. Just flick over to chapter 6. I want us to have a quick look there because Paul exposes what's going on. The beginning and end of the letters in the New Testament, by the way, are really, really handy. They often get skipped over, but actually they tell us a lot about what's going on in the context that helps us to understand what's going on. Have a look at verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So why are these teachers in Galatia, in Turkey, why are they people pleasers? To avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're shifting the focus of Christianity away from what makes the church different to the world. And they're trying to make the church look like the world around them. Now, circumcision wouldn't do that for us, would it? But I want you to think about it like this. Okay, and Maria, if we could go down one, I think. Okay, brilliant, thank you. Think of it like this. In the ancient world in which Paul lived, bearing in mind he's a Jewish man and grew up in a Jewish culture, there were the Jews with their laws and all of their markers of difference to the world around them, including circumcision. And those markers created this great big thick wall, the blue line there, between them and the nations, the Gentiles. Now the gospel comes along. Next one, Maria, please. The gospel comes along and it tears a great big hole in that. Tears down the dividing wall by telling Jew and Gentile alike that they're both under God's judgment and that they can only be rescued by the death of Jesus, the cross of Christ. I haven't drawn a cross in there, but you can imagine it. And so this new community is created out of Jews and Gentiles together. The dividing wall has been torn down. We'll think about that, I think, next Sunday morning. But now imagine you are a Jewish Christian. You're inside the circle on the left-hand side there. And your family sees you hanging out with Gentiles, eating with Gentiles, maybe marrying Gentiles. That's going to make family get-togethers very awkward, isn't it? You can imagine you've made yourself unclean, which means that your family won't eat with you anymore. You're not invited to the family do. And you can see how the persecution begins to creep in. You start to be treated as enemies. You start to be treated as people on the other side of the big dividing wall. Maybe you're beaten. Maybe you are threatened with death. After all, didn't Paul himself travel around killing Christians as a Jew? The threat's real. So what do? You're a Jewish Christian inside the circle. What do? Well, in Galatia what they did was they compelled the Gentile believers to get circumcised. Now, Paul doesn't tell us exactly how they persuaded them. I wouldn't get circumcised for no reason. I suspect none of the guys in the room would. So my best reconstruction would be they say something like this. God's people have been given these gifts in God's law. This is always what it's meant to be, God's people. And if you really want to be a child of Abraham, then you need to be circumcised like Abraham was. Well, who doesn't want to be a first-class citizen of God's people? Who wants to be the Gentile second-class Christian who doesn't get the full benefits of being part of God's people? So now the picture looks something more like this. Okay, persecution. Next one. Sorry, I should have brought that up. Brilliant. Looks something more like this. The Jewish Christians persuade the Gentiles to get circumcised. It's as if they've somewhat reconstructed the wall. It's not completely there, but they're saying there's the second-class Christians on the right and the first-class Christians on the left. You've got to come over this dividing wall in order to get the full benefits of being in. You can be more Christian if you're on the left than if you're on the right. But here is the problem. What they're actually doing is killing the church. How? Because they are shifting the faith of the church away from the cross of Christ onto their law keeping. As Paul says, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, that is the world of the Jews and the world of Gentiles, has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. In order to avoid the persecution from the Jews, the Jewish teachers within the church are persuading Gentiles to become Jewish. But Judaism is not the gospel. And so, last picture, if we can do, Maria. What they're doing is taking the Gentiles out of the church altogether. They're making them become Jews, aren't they? They're not making them Christians, they're making them Jews. Of course the persecution stops at that point because they've all become Jewish. They're all in the world of the Jewish persecutors. There's nothing left to persecute them for. They've removed the very thing that marks us out, the cross of Christ, trusting in Jesus' works, not our own. But, says Paul, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. The Jews aren't saved by being Jewish, they're saved by trusting in Jesus. This is madness, it's suicide. The gospel is that both Jew and Gentile are under God's judgment, are saved by the cross of Christ and made into something new, the new creation. Totally new people with a new desire to please God. Of course the world doesn't understand that. Of course they hate us. So be it. It is as it always has been. This is the gospel. It is the only gospel. Let's summarise then where we've got to. Abandoning the gospel begins with fear. A fear of persecution. Of being perceived to be evil or dangerous by the world around us. That will motivate to tweak the gospel at precisely the point where the world hates us. It was circumcision there. What would it be for us? They were Gentiles in a Jewish world, so it's the Jewish markers. Today, it's the sexual ethics of the culture around us and our teaching on identity, male and female, and so on. We will be tempted to flex towards the culture at precisely the points where the culture is pointing at us and saying, you are wicked. It might even seem to us obvious that they're right. Because after all, we swim in this culture. This is our society too. The cultural values around us will seem perfectly sensible to us. And so easy then, isn't it, to subtly change the gospel. But those subtle changes are a change to the only gospel that saves, only the cross of Christ, and only the way of the cross, death to self, new life in Jesus, is the gospel. And so Paul says, verse 8, chapter 1, we're back in chapter 1 again. This I think is really, really important to hear. Chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we, that is the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. That means, by the way, let them be damned. Let them be condemned. Any other gospel takes us away from Jesus, and since only Jesus saves, we are doomed. If we play games, the stakes are that high, folks. And you can feel Paul's anger simmering as he writes. He dispenses with the pleasantries to shake the church awake. Don't you see? You're being bewitched by cowards to hell, but for the sake of their comfort. Resist it. Beware. What about us, folks? The temptation will not look the same. I've never been tempted to be circumcised. I struggle to imagine a reason I might. But then our dominant culture is different, isn't it? So our temptation will be different. Where the culture hates the gospel, that is where the temptation will be. Do not be deceived. Look for it. Resist it with everything that is in you. Know that you will want to avoid suffering. Those early Christians did. So you won't want to resist false teaching, which tells you that there's an easier way. It makes life so much easier to go with the cultural flow, doesn't it? But it is deadly. I don't know the motivations of the bishops in the House of Bishops. And like the false teachers in Galatia, I doubt they truly know what is motivating them. Can they be honest with themselves? But when I see church leaders flexing the doctrine of the church towards the culture in manifest defiance of the words of Jesus, I find myself wondering whether they are motivated by a desire to please the world and a fear of persecution. But to change the gospel is to leave us with no gospel at all. It is to damn the whole lot of us. And I would rather die than allow heresy into this church. I take it we don't think the bishops and archbishops of the Church of England are as senior in rank as the apostles and the angels in heaven. So if I might just tweak Paul's words without changing the meaning. Verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, or an archbishop, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And whatever you do, do not be deceived by them. Let us stick to the one gospel once delivered for all the saints, for that and that alone is the way of salvation. And let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we are so grateful to see that the things that are assailing our churches in this day have in many ways assailed the church in every generation somewhere. If Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has to face this subtle false teaching that kills, we shouldn't be surprised that we might face it in our generation. And thank you, Father, that we know that 100 generations since Paul wrote these things, the church has survived and grown and thrived. We know that the Lord is going to keep his people. Please help us to be among those people who stand firm on the only gospel that saves, willing to suffer, willing to accept that persecution and hatred will come, but knowing that this is the only hope for that world which hates us, and willing to stand up and proclaim it. Father, would you draw many, many people to know and love the Lord Jesus through our church here, even as the world reviles us for refusing to bend towards the culture at precisely those points that will kill the church. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.